read our scripture together. I will read it. You can follow along with the bulletin in your Bible. Genesis chapter 5. Yes, it is not a mistake. I did choose the common three types of theology, and hopefully by the end you will see why. Follow along as I read from Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. God created man who made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and made them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, his father was son in his own likeness, after his image, and made him Seth. The days of Adam every father Seth were 800 years, and he had his sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enoch. Seth lived after he fathered Enoch 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enoch lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 905 years, and he died. Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had his sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had his sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after his father Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered his son, and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after his father Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. It is true, often when I'm invited to preach at a church and I give them the passage, met with some curiosity, I think in recent year or two, I've also preached on Leviticus, I think another sermon in a few different places on the daughters of Rehoboth, from the book of Numbers, look it up, some Exodus. So I do like to take some out-of-the-way places, often from the Old Testament, often from the Pentateuch, seemingly obscure, because I think they help us to realize how all the Scripture really is picked up by God. This is at First City Presbyterian Church on a Sunday evening. If you can't do a genealogy, where are you going to do a genealogy? You're here. I want you to have your Bibles open, because it will be important to understand what's taking place in this genealogy and how it fits in the broader context of Genesis. Perhaps you've learned this before. Let me remind you that the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, of course, but those chapter divisions are not inspired. But the division that is inspired is there are 10 homodot sections in the book of Genesis. Homodot is the Hebrew word translated as generation. And so you see here in verse 1, this is the book of the generation. So this is the homodot of Adam. Just to see what I mean, I won't show you all 10 of them, but go back to chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the first one. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So that one's a little different. It's the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. The others are for people. Chapter 5, verse 1, the generations of Adam. You can turn the page. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. And on and on throughout the book. Like pulling a long rope with 10 knots on the rope, Genesis is structured according to these 10 Torah gate sections. That what we have is the story of the opening generations of the earth. And so after creation and fall, creation in 1 Kings, fall in chapter 3, and chapter 4 is a further extrapolation showing the effects of the fall. Now we come to the Torah of Adam. And yes, it is a genealogy. Genealogies are at most for us a kind of curiosity. It is at worst where Bible reading plans go together. Set out and go start in Genesis, you may go to Genesis 5, Genesis 10, and you get bogged down because there are lots of genealogies in the Bible. They're sort of oddities to us, but they were of supreme historical, theological, and national significance for God's people in the ancient world. That's why there are dozens of them in the Bible. You would pay attention if it was your family history. You would want to know where you came from and how you arrived on the scene. You might break up with some genealogy of the young man here today passed on his findings to me. And as far back as he could trace, the Beyonce Dutch name comes from the Netherlands. They come from the city of Dordrecht. They trace it all the way back to 1696. So I'd like to think I had someone watching in at the very synod of Dordrecht. If on the right side, make sure comes from the Netherlands. You may have your own family tree. It's your family you're interested in. This is giving Israel, as Moses wrote this, a sense of their own identity. And we would do well to pay attention to it. I know it's easy to just have it all sort of float by quickly. It's the difference between how husbands and wives often get information about a baby being born. I'll come back from church working and I'll say, honey, the Johnson had a baby. My wife will say, that's wonderful. That's good. How's everything doing? Well, it's fine. Oh, a boy or a girl? I got a 50-50 chance. I think it was a girl. What was her name? It was a girl's name. How many pounds? How long was the liver? How many times did she push? Was it another birth? Did she have another girl? Lots of things my life is interested in, but I didn't think to ask. So when you come to a genealogy of the Bible, there's lots of things we don't think to ask, but we should. I'll just give you a little outline of how genealogies often work. Often they are given with sevens or tens or multiples. So in chapter 4, there's the genealogy of Cain. You can see that in verse 17 and following. There are 10. So that's the non-chosen line. There are already there are 7. Here we come to chapter 5, and there are 10 names. Chapter 11 has another 10 names. You can go to the genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth, 10 names. Genesis 10. You can be glad I didn't pick that passage, because that one's even more names. There are 70 names. Different people. And actually, there's a great sermon to give for some of those times. Genesis 10 is all of those 40 lists of things where all these nations around the world. And then Genesis 11, how they fit together. Well, you may remember that Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. That's when the nations are coming together and they think that they're so impressive they can build a tower unto God. But it's not all that impressive because God had to look down to see what they were doing. Very tiny from God's perspective. Chapter 10 is about God's people spread all across the earth. That God is a God of the nations. In chapter 11, he's also a God who can exercise authority and judgment upon those nations. And you can connect the dots from Genesis 10 because there's seven there. And you say seven. That's such an interesting number in the Bible. You may recall Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples on their first short-term mission trip, and there's 70. There's actually another connection, because some ways of counting in Genesis 10 are actually 72. And if you look in the Greek manuscripts of Luke chapter 10, some of them have 72 disciples, which seems to be a deliberate, some scribe trying to reckoning that they understood that the number of disciples sent out in this mission trip was to correspond to the number of nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, because it is representative of God's mission into all the world. So these genealogies come in sevens, they come in tens. Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus there, and if Peterson was here, he was famous Matthew, he gets off for us, famously, three groups of 14 names. In Luke's genealogy, adds to Abraham, 21 names, Abraham to David, 14 names, David to the exile, 21, the exile to Jesus, 21, very deliberately given in these groups divided 7 for 10 for 7 times 10. So here we have one that is 10. That's lots of questions you could ask, but it's not an Old Testament seminary class, so we will turn around some of the questions about, well, how do we understand the great length of days here? And should we use these genealogies to try to add up the age of the earth? I would just say this, that the fact that the end of the genealogy, Noah's three sons were his literal three sons, and the first one from Adam, we know that Seth was his literal son, and the way in which the chronology is given makes me think that we could conclude these are literal father giving birth to the literal son, even though sometimes it's strictly the language of fathering or begetting to skip several generations. It's strange to us that these people would live so long, and there's not much that we can do with it other than to take God at his word and understand that part of his judgment on the world after the flood is that people would live much shorter lives. And if you think these lives are long, you could look up a Sumerian list of kings from the ancient Near East, and their lives range from 6,000 all the way to 72,000 years. That seems quite fantastical. There's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that in the age of the Messiah, he who dies at 100 will be thought in pure youth. Something that happens after the flood, as a part of God's judgment, that people no longer have these extraordinary long lives. So what do we do? You may say, well, that's all sort of interesting, but why this? A conference about grace and suffering, did you take a genealogy so that we might suffer? Is that what this is about? No, I think you're seeing something. Just notice the pattern here. It's a very definite pattern. You could hear it when I read through it. Person A lives for X years, then A has son B, then A lives for Y many more years, and another children, total length is Z. The ages are almost all in the 900s or thereabouts. Mahalalel in verse 17 is 85 years when God came up. So they're all about 900 years. If they remember the Bible, Trivia, the last person of the Bible was Israel, 960 years. So when you go through a passage like this, and everyone's around about in the 900s, two numbers should stand out to you. Isn't it? Thus, all the days of Enoch, verse 23, were 365 years. That's not in the 900s. And then, verse 31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And very quickly, your mind should be turning, but those seem like the literal numbers. 365, even the ancient Egyptians had a civic calendar that marked out the solar revolution to be 365 days. And seven, if you know your Bible, of course, seven is the number of days of creation. Seven is that number of and perfection. So right there, the numbers itself, you know, there's 365 days. What might this say about the totality of a person's life? The number of years is equal to the number of days in a year. And then Lamech, his father's Noah, he lived this perfect Trinity number, 37. So that doesn't tell us what this is all about, but it piques our curiosity. Three persons are singled out of the ten. You look at Adam, you look at Enoch, and you look at Noah. So Adam, this is the book. So this is a written document, a written source of the generations of Adam. And notice, there's a deliberato from creation. God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And then there is this repetition of male and female, he created them, he blessed them, he named them before they were created. Three times in the opening chapters of Genesis, at each demarcation in a kind of new start to God's creation, we have this image of God language. Now, you all know that image of God is important theological language that is actually quite uncommon in the Bible. It's here in Genesis, it's in a few places in the New Testament. But Genesis 1, at the first creation, Genesis 1, 27, 28, 26, 27, 28, we have the language, he created the image and likeness, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and he blessed them. But sin has run amok throughout the garden, kicked them out of the garden. We see Cain and Abel in chapter 4. So now in chapter 5, we've had the effects of the fall. So Moses is reiterating once again, yes, even though sin has entered the world, mankind is still made in God's image. They are still told to be fruitful and multiply. He created them still as a sexual binary, male and female. And then this happens one other time in Genesis, after the flood. Because after the flood is a kind of creation 2.0. The flood is a recreation, and then God makes a new world. So look over chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, raise the creation command, and fill the earth. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, for the shed the blood of man, but man shows blood, he says, God made man in his image. So chapter 1 as creation, chapter 5 after the fall, chapter 9 after the flood, at each of these hinge points in religious history, God is reiterating, I made man in my image. I want him to be fruitful and multiply, that I may bless him. The image of God lives on. Why is this important? It means, even on the other side of the fall, the blessing of God has not been extinguished. It continues. And I mentioned a moment ago this Sumerian list of kings. So other genealogies exist in the ancient world, but there are important people of the kings. But here, we're simply given the fathers and the sons. We're not even told that there is civilizational achievement like we were back in chapter 4 with the line of Cain. Why is that important? Because what is the one thing? What is the one thing now that Adam has done? It doesn't mention like Cain. Look back to chapter 4, verse 20. Cain's children, Ada, bore Zabel, who is the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. So there's the beginning of agriculture. 21, his brother's name is Jubal. He was the father of all those who played a lyre and pipe. There's the beginning of music and the art. Verse 22, Zilhah also gave Tubal Cain, who was the forger of all instruments, the bronze and iron. Metallurgy. You could say agriculture, art, sciences. You have from the calling line some reflective of their civilizational achievement, from their common sense. We don't have any of that with Adam and his chosen one. What did they do? They're not marked out as kings. They're not given some great civilizational achievement. What they did, this father had a son, this son had another son, in other words, the great achievement is that Adam, the image bearer of God's image, passed on himself that same image and likeness to his son. The most noteworthy contribution each one made was to pass along the image of God and the blessing of God to a new generation. Now, I promise you, the man here with nine children will not join us in this sermon about being fruitful and multiplying. I think you have to have the maximum number of children, but insofar as God gives you the opportunity to be married, insofar as He gives you the ability to have children, and as well as a pastor, so the deepest, often unspoken pain is the difficulty or sometimes inability to have children. But insofar as you can, you ought to, as an expression of God's desire for your life and what it means to be His image bearers, to be sub-creators, recreating, co-creating underneath God's creative genius. It used to be, you know, in the 60s, there was all this talk about a population bomb. Well, now it's a population bust. Lots of things have been written about this deeply declining fertility rate, prolonged replacement rate, even at rate, even in the United States of America, some places in Korea, Japan, China, are well below such that the problem is incredibly shrinking populations where people are not fruitful and multiply. So we have Adam and his great achievement, as slim as it is to me, his great achievement, after all that went wrong in the Garden of Eden, to have some life goes. And we look at Enoch. This little story here, verses 21 to 24, is more important than you might think. It's not just an answer to Bible trivia, where the people in heaven, they're going to die. Enoch, Elijah, I say Jesus, he did die. It's not just a bit of Bible trivia. It's important that Enoch, as the book of Jude will tell us, is severed from Adam. Again, there's that number. He's severed from Adam. And it's even more significant when we consider who was the seventh in Cain's line. So look back at chapter 4, verse 18. Enoch is from Erad, and Erad's brother. Who's that father? Who's that father? Who's that father? And who's that father? Here's the seventh in the Cain line, Lamech. So did you just hear Lamech? Yes, it's confusing. There's Lamech, who's the father of Noah, in the chosen line, and then there's this Lamech, who is the seventh in the line of Cain. And this bad Lamech is a really bad guy. Verse 13, he took two wives. He's the first polygamist in the Bible. And he says, verse 23, to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So you have this one way of being a human being on the earth. And it's the seventh of Cain. And it's to be sexually promiscuous, it's to be vengeful, it's to be murderous, angry, hateful. That's one way of being a human being on the earth. That's seven from Cain. Or we have seven from Adam, which is Enoch. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. One way is to be like Lamech. Another way on this planet is to walk with God. If you turn over to chapter 6, verse 9, you see these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's what it means to walk with God, to be righteous, to be blameless, to be pious, to be obedient, to have communion and fellowship with the living God. That's the other way to live on the earth. And did you notice the reason, one of the reasons I read to you the whole passage is that you might hear the refrain, because each and he died. Seth lived, and he died. Enosh lived, and he died. Kenan lived, and he died. Mahalalel lived, and he died. Jared lived, and he died. Enoch lived. He walked with God, but one of these wonderful expressions in the Bible. And he was not. He was translated to use the old language. Somehow he was brought up to God, brought up into the heavens. Adam's story ends with the first obituary. He lived and he died, as we see that. Cain and Abel also converted. But here in this genealogy, we have this line. First, death, the effects of the fall, just as God said. And they lived a long time. Perhaps Adam thought, after all of these 950 years, because he thought, maybe the curse won't affect me. 930 years is a lot of years, but then God said he was true. He said the ground would be first. I would think, maybe I just live. You can live almost 1,000 years and will not live forever. But then here's the deal. Walk with God. He lived. He was mocked. In Hebrew, the Hall of Fame of Faith, just Walt, who makes this point, the first three people mentioned there who have faith are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel had faith, and he died. Enoch had faith, and he didn't die. And Noah had faith, and everyone else died. So his point was, just because you have faith, you don't know what's going to happen. But here with Enoch, death does not have the last word. Enoch somehow found life amid the curse of death. You see what this genealogy is doing? The door is left open. Might there be somehow a way to return to the tree of life? As we walk with God, friends with God, we spend time with God, we want to be in God's company. And commentators put it like this, it's easy to understand how we may practically walk with God is to be open to Him, all of our purposes and hopes, to keep His judgment on our state of life and idea of happiness, is to be a thoroughly friendly servant with God. So in this strange little story about Enoch, it is as if a ray of sun is coming through an otherwise dark sky, that death may not be the final answer on the earth, that the last chapter in your life is not supposed to be the greatest. I'm going to come to know. Lamech, the bad man, is looking for revenge. Remember, that's 4:24. Cain's revenge is sevenfold, and Lamech is 7-7. So the evil Lamech is looking for revenge. Look at this other Lamech. Verse 29. Called his name Noah, out of the ground of all his tears. This one shall bring us relief. The evil Lamech is looking for revenge. The chosen Lamech was looking for relief. So he gives him the name Noah, which may be an allusion to Nuah, meaning rest, or Nika, meaning comfort, or relief. It's the same idea. Some kind of rest, some kind of relief, some kind of comfort from the curse. And so with Noah, who is not yet mentioned in death, but he comes on the scene. A beacon of hope. As death has invaded the human family, yet we see in this genealogy evidences of grace. There's life, there's blessing, there are imitators, there's sons, there's daughters, there's rest, there's comfort, there's the prospect, even with Enoch, that life lives forever. So chapter 4 is really grim. You have the first murder, Cain and Abel. And you do have, like, a common grace, these civilizational achievements, and yet it ends with change, repentance, and sevenfold, and lives, and 77 told. Dark, the effects of the fall of the first are gripping the earth. You might think at that point in the story that what hope is there. And if you and I were writing the story, you would say, well, the next chapter, when we get to some good news, that's exactly what it is. Because you see, in the midst of all of this darkness and all of this cursed life, is it over? And actually, there's family. There's blessing, hope, and comfort, and relief, and maybe even eternal life. If you look at the darkness of life, it's not an excuse, it's there. Chapter 4 is there. But just know that's not the only picture we're meant to see. That's not the only thing going on. Release is on the way. Death does not have to have the last word. So we need this Noah, 500 years old. Noah's father's death and the grave. And if you go through the rest of the book of Genesis, if you want to read the book of Genesis, but we find over and over again God's promise, God's promise, God's promise. We're taught to read Genesis as a biography of God's family. There's a lot of that, but even the good side of this family is right against you. It's not a story that's going to give us a lot of really great examples. Other than God always keeping his promises. And a third, the last third of the book, you know it, it's all about Joseph. We have two chapters of his creation, one chapter with Paul, and then chapter 37 through 50 about Joseph. Why so much about Joseph? Because it's there, this quintessential life that we see, the God of providence and God's promise. Because we see in Joseph's life in particular that the grave is not the end of her story. But we know the story of Joseph. And so we even laugh when the bad things are, oh, yeah, that's the brothers are going to throw over the sister. Because you know how this is going to turn out. If you watch your favorite sporting team, basketball, football, and you go to a church, and you had to record it, and you go home, but somebody tells you that they win, it doesn't matter if they get down by how many touchdowns, but you know it, and you're going to win. It's kind of exciting. You say, wow, this has got really bad, and somehow it all turns out great. That's how we are with these stories in the Bible, except, of course, that's not how Joseph experienced it. That's not how Jacob, his father, experienced it. As a deliverance to the truth, Jacob lived 17 years with Joseph, and then he lived 17 years without Joseph, if you add it all together. 17 years with his faithful son, 17 years thinking he was dead and devoured by wild beasts. And at no point in the bottom of their pits or on the back of their camel on his way to Egypt, it's just as likely to think, yeah, this is all going according to plan. And that's how we often feel in life. You may be absolutely there right now, bereaved of a loved one, your saint, your husband, is a part of the funeral or husband, or just a week or so short, 8 years. Wonderful, wonderful couple. And all of us have stories like that. And wherever you are, when you're there in the pit, or when you're thrown into Potiphar's prison, you don't feel like this is going to be a great story because you don't know what will happen next. You don't know if the next thing is better or worse. You don't know the future. Story of Genesis, the story of Genesis, and the story of the Bible tells us we ought to be firmly convinced that pit, that prison, that grave is never the end of the story for God's people. There is always another chapter. The plan continues. And even when we can't see, especially when we can't see how it all fits together, yet we know the one who does fit it all together. And this is one of the simplest and most profoundest truths for us as Christians. I need to be released from this grace and suffering weakness. If you're a Christian, I mean, really a Christian, you really belong to Jesus, you really believe and trust everything in Jesus, you know the end of the story. They all live happily ever after. There's a reason fairy tale doesn't get with us, because we want it to be true. For the Christian, it is. No one can promise you or me a happy ending in the short run. We plan, we pray, we hope. We can't be certain. We don't know if the cancer will go away. We don't know if the child will come back to the Lord. We don't know if the marriage will be restored. Keep praying, keep trusting. But think of the story of Joseph. In a pit, the second in command of Egypt. Your deepest moment of pain and suffering for him, you have to believe, is not the last chapter that God has written for him. And so the end of this genealogy is very deliberate. And Lamech had a son, and his son was born. And the people who would have been hearing this read to him or reading it, they would have known something. History and say, oh, mommy, daddy, he's going to get a hug. People are going to be safe. And you want to talk about another biblical number? You know, the 7 is the number of completion, 8 is the number of recreation, the creation week plus 1. How many people were there in the ark? Noah, his wife, 3 sons, their wives, 8 people. The boys were circumcised on the 8th day. Jesus, the Gospels put this quite deliberately, I think, he was resurrected on the Sabbath plus 1, on the 7 plus 1. So we could say on the 8th day of the week, the middle deal. Deep into the office. 8 is that number of recreation. Now, I don't know if it's going to be actually probably not, but you can just remember it because our whole sign for infinity is like an 8 on its 5. 8 people are going to be in the ark. I don't know anything about the architect behind this church, but lots of churches built, especially in the 50s and 60s, have this kind of it was meant to symbolize a kind of ark, a kind of boat floating through the storms and the sea of life, because here in the church there's safety, there's deliverance, there's salvation. And so just like those disciples on Silent Saturday, when it seemed for all the world that their hopes and dreams were forever crushed, yet it was not the end. Because on the first day of the week, on that 8th day, the Lord Jesus would come. No eye has seen him, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It may look bleak. You may not know what the end of the DVR recording looks like. If you know it for the Christian, Jesus comes back, the saints overcome, every fear is wiped away, the dead in Christ are raised, the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. Those who walk with God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, even in these out of the way, seemingly strange places, you have much to teach us. And so give us hope that there is a ray of sun pouring in, that death does not have so much for that there is the hope in today's life. That if we seek relief and comfort, a boat will come and we can be saved from the storm